having, what, we didn't really get to three, and then you got four and five. Do you feel like y'all are getting kind of whiplash here? I mean, we got Assyrians, we got Babylonians. You know, Micah is sending us all over the place, and, you know, Isaiah does too, but I think, you know, Isaiah is big enough that it's a little hard to realize how much you're getting whiplashed around. And then also, you know, it's kind of like before Sennacherib, there's kind of the Sennacherib, and then there's kind of the prophecies after Sennacherib in Isaiah. But as we kind of, you know, I have, and we got the plot there with the happiness and the denouncement slides, you know, it kind of is bouncing. I really felt that tonight. So, again, remember that purposes to warn the nations of coming judgment, and that this is a biggie, right? He's hitting Samaria, he's hitting Judah. We are within less than a generation that the northern kingdom is going to be taken away. We're, you know, 34 years from Sennacherib and just getting down to Jerusalem in siege to explain the judgment. I mean, you know, the nice thing with Micah, I mean, he lays it out pretty good, right? I mean, it's very, there's some pretty specific things there, and he does, and to give assurance. I mean, we also, the very powerful assurance is in there. And so Micah just really, in those, you know, the concentration is really hitting those things. We had talked a few classes ago, and I was having so much computer problems, we just kind of passed over, that the prophets have, their meaning of their names are very well given to them. Although Jonah and Dove. Of course, Jonah is a contrast, you know, the worst preacher, but most effective.
Fly away.
But his name even goes with that.
Dove, fly away.
But Micah, who is like Yahweh? And, I, you know, that really, I think, is a good description of him, but also his book. Again, we kind of hit, I cut out most of the timelines because I actually hope to make some progress tonight. But remember again that he prophesied in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. But that Ahaz is just really is on that bad side. And the way I remember Ahaz is, again, he would worship anything but God. It's just that. And then we've got Hezekiah, that of course we remember so well. And so when we think of some of these things, again, the leaders' issues, the prophets, the priests, the things that they're doing, just realize, I mean, the days of Ahaz, he didn't quite, you know, brought idols into the temple, worship was being disturbed. And so the people, I think, were definitely responding. Our outline, this is the not hearing. This is the non-hearing outline. But we have the judgment of the people, the leaders, that we got the people, and y'all got shorted on the leaders. But then tonight, the 4-5, is promises. And, you know, the promises of the coming kingdom, of the coming king, of the coming captivity, all kind of thrown in there. So, I think promise, prediction, you could use prediction, you might prefer that, but promise, and then this kind of plea for repentance in the next two lessons. We're almost, this is lesson 11, folks. We're almost done. Bad. Now this is the here outline, kind of based especially off the 1-2, the 3-1, 6-1, that kind of breaks up the message to nations. I would say kind of people really there. Message to rulers, message to Israel. I don't know that I would use even message. Anyway, But the here is there. And so here is our kind of whiplash chart, right? Love and judgment is kind of there. And we kind of, you know, when we were going through, you know, one and two, it was pretty rough. And then all of a sudden, at the very end, we get that kind of, you kind of say, whoa, hold on, which gears here of that encouragement. And then we go right back in, chapter 3. You know, hear now, he will not hear, not hear, now hear this. This focused kind of on Jerusalem, but on judgment coming. And then chapter 4 is this encouragement. And then chapter 5 is kind of half and half. So it's kind of, I don't know, and you're doing your read, you kind of make a note that, hey, there seems to be, you know, a change back and forth. If you didn't, it might have been good to do that. But we're kind of going through quite a bit here. And if you're breaking these, if you're thinking, hey, these could be sermons, you know, we had sermon 1, I kind of messed up, we were halfway, kind of only gave you half of sermon 2, and then so now we get finish up all of sermon 2 tonight, and then sermon 3, he's laid siege is kind of how that's described. And so, you know, we started, you know, that here, you know, the coming judgment on Israel, hear all you people, listen over all that is in it, let the Lord be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. So this is a thought of what Jerusalem would have looked like in the days of Hezekiah. A lot of this expansion came with the fall of the northern kingdom and some people coming, fairly large extent there, and of course the temple very prominent. So it's kind of that play on the Lord's temple. And then, you know, it's kind of, he sets us up, right? The Lord from his holy temple, and then behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down, he'll tread on the high places. You think again, in the days of Ahaz, he's ignoring God. He's turning anywhere but God. And so this kind of, the judgment's coming, the promises coming. Think of the Lord coming out of his temple. So anyway, that's my effort at illustration. Not bad, thanks. I appreciate that. You know, it's always, I like to do these things, but I don't like to waste time doing them. So it's always interesting. All right. So then, kind of, again, we're summarizing, trying to pick up speed. Hopefully, I won't get myself too bogged down. But it's interesting. Samaria, for her wounds are incurable. That term there, incurable. I mean, that's a pretty harsh judgment. I mean, it's just a very simple word. I'm sorry, you're incurable? And it's come to Judah. It's come to the gate of my people. It's interesting how many times, have y'all, when you're looking kind of, you're repeated, have y'all noticed gates mentioned a lot? Or several times? Anyone kind of notice gates? And then if you think, kind of realize that during this, kind of, during the life of Micah, during the things he's prophesied, A, the Assyrians are going to come to the gates of Samaria, they're going to come to the gates of Lachish, they're going to come to the gates of Jerusalem. And so it's not, you know, just jump out totally at you, but that gate gets used. And so, you know, the sins of Samaria, they come to Jerusalem, the high places, you know, and I'm going to make Samaria a heap of ruins. And so, you know, that judgment is given against Samaria, and then we've got this also, this judgment coming against Jerusalem. And then, okay, that one's supposed to be. So, we probably spent too much time on it, but I really like puns. So, for Micah to go to such great effort. But really, I think the power of all that ponds is the coming of mentioning Bethlehem. As I already talked about, we finally got there, right? We get the verse that really has it. I'm not jumping the gun. It's tonight. We talk about it. We look at it. But the power, I think, of that Bethlehem promise comes when you think back to Micah 1 and kind of all these puns he went through. And I don't know if this really helped people remember. I know it had to have been a huge impact as Sennacherib came through and was taking these cities and conquering them. And so, 116, make yourself bald, cut off your hair, because of your precious children and larger baldness, and again, kind of like in mourning. And there we have Lachish folks coming to Sennacherib, bowing down, conquered, defeated, and that kind of shaved head. That's another word for shaved head. So anyway, there's a reason. Although there's other reasons for shaving your head than going into captivity. And then we had just that whole thing. To visualize people waking up in their bed thinking, what evil can we do? Who can we oppress? And, we think of oppressors today and we define whatever. I mean, it's not in the same way. I know there are people who do this, but to have those people who it is within my power to take the house, to take property. And, Micah says, hey, you can take it, but hey, it's going to come to the point. There's nobody to even look at the border, the marker, border markers. They're gone. It's all going to be lost. And then, even though we don't have any sheep herders, that positive at the end of chapter 2, the shepherd, the sheep being assembled and gathered in that midst. And then we hit chapter 3. And again, I didn't do it justice, but look, I kind of tried to sum up a lot of 3. It's not for you to know justice. You hate good, love evil. You strip the skin. We showed that kind of the Assyrians like to flay people and the flesh from their bones. You who hate good, love evil, who strip the skin for their bones and the flesh. In other words, just, again, that oppressing. No, it's not enough to take, this. We're going to take your dog. We're going to strip your flesh, everything like that. Even the description, the chopping off, even boiling. And again, it just brings to your mind so much of what the Assyrians doing. So to me, it's just saying, people, you're behaving as these Assyrians who are going to come and take the northern kingdom away, but really they're not supposed to do that, and you're not supposed to do that. And so, kind of doing that, then they will cry to the Lord, but He won't hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. So that have y'all you hear people? I mean, it's like, Lord, I'll do whatever. Just, save me from this, save me from that. And so here the Assyrians that are going to come down and they're going to cry. And He's going to hide His face. Not something you want to hear. And that, we can think of, right? I mean, today, to hear. I mean, there are those that hate good, love evil. And all of this. But then, something comes and they'll cry out and say, oh God, save us. Where are you, God? And thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace, peace. Therefore, you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. And in other words, they're not going to get any prophets. It's just God, silence. Who abhor justice, pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, her prophets divine for money. And you always hate the therefores, right? Therefores generally are a good thing, especially after that. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be piled like a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. So we go through that litany of all those things. We almost make a list of what sins, what have the people done, and then, bam, therefore. All right. So, I have attempted to catch us up. It wasn't that cruel, brute, mean of what I did to poor chapter 3. But we've now made it to chapter 4. Y'all have been way too quiet. So, given that we went on quite a bit on Sunday also, are there some thoughts, were there verses that hit you in those first three chapters, or is there things strange? In the first three chapters, is there anything that you're dying to kind of, let's talk about this a little bit?
The question, I suppose that Jerusalem will have walls, right?
Oh, yeah.
Because in that picture I saw, the temple was in one side of the city, right?
So my
question is, the part of the walls of the temple was part of the walls of the city at the same time?
And actually the invaders normally came from the north because that was the easiest part to break down and attack. The temple had defensive walls and things, yeah. That's Lynn Rettmeyer, who strives for accuracy based on the best knowledge. You know, it's kind of sparse here, mainly because Jerusalem's occupied. There's limited archaeological information on this area here at this time period, but it's known that it was populated. Yeah. So, and then when Nehemiah comes, it's this part that's going to have the walls built. And kind of you go through. So. All right. So, any other kind of thoughts on those first three chapters of Micah that anyone would like to bring out?
I had jotted down in chapter 3 just that in verses 5 and 11 there's some very clear language about just self-serving motivations. You know, leaders, prophets, priests, they're doing anything that serves their interests, like, you know, give themselves food or money or, you know.
Yeah.
It's very plain language about their motivations being evil and just selfish.
Yeah. It is. Yeah. I mean, you know, and that's, I guess, you know, it's like, you know, Micah, he says, hey, you know, talks, of course, a lot about the Assyrians, but then suddenly you've got the Babylonians in there. So a lot of what he's saying is, you know, it's pretty straightforward, the things that he's having to say there, that even for those of us who are poetry
illiterate.
With Micah, you know, he hits us pretty hard, or hit them between the eyes. And so, again, I think that's also part of the reason that you tend to think of these as sermons that he's giving. But the prophets, number one rule on the prophets is they don't really care about our interest in timelines. So we don't know exactly when these were. These are in the order that they were done. I get the feeling that a lot of them, especially again against those rulers, that we read about Ahaz, and you say, okay, yeah, if Ahaz is as bad, then, you know, a lot of what's being described I would associate with the days of Ahaz.
Even the good leaders, you know, it's like they had really bad decisions.
Yeah. Well, and
so they waited until, you know, later to figure out their priorities.
Yeah. And, you know, they invariably failed to take down the high places.
I understand that Micah was like 120 years maybe before in Jeremiah.
Yes. Yeah.
Like that. What amazed me is that the Lord says that they said about Babylonia, right? Here in the
captivity. Yeah.
So that shows the mighty of the Lord. He knows what is going to happen.
Yes.
The only thing that I've seen in this book and all the books from the prophets is that it's the same common common element. It's the scripture always are preaching against those who devise weakness, evil, and for example here in Micah 2:6 says, do not preach, do not say this grace will not overtake us. And today is exactly the same thing. If people don't like to hear the word of God because they feel like they are going to be judged, but they don't. People don't listen also.
People are people. You know, they're the same then as they are today.
The same things.
We may get to drive around in cars and stuff, and they were stuck with crazy driving Jehus and chariots. But this attitude towards God or towards evil, goodness, it's there. Adam bringing sin into the world. And, you know, it's that hope, that promise that's kind of given there. Like, I tend to associate with Isaiah, you know, beating your swords into plowshares. But with Micah, is just so concentrated, all the war, the killing, the death, the taking away that's occurring and that he's kind of bringing to mind. And then you have in that passage that, beating swords into plowshares, and you kind of say, well, whatever's happening, that ain't happening today. And that's kind of the message. There's this promise of a future of that. All right, good comments. All right, anyone else want to give poor chapter 3 its due?
Second part of verse 11, just where the people are at is interesting, that they still find security in God, even with all these things happening. And that's just, their relationship with God. They still are leaning on God, saying, is not the Lord among us, no harm can come upon us.
Yeah. And that, do you know people today who think, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm religious, and then they lie, they steal, they do all these things, and you kind of scratch your head.
I wonder if this verse is not saying that the leaders are not leading correctly. They're not actually speaking the word of God to the people. And so the people are relying on God, but they're relying on a false version of God that's been sold to them for money by these corrupt leaders. Yeah. And so he says, that's verse 12, therefore on account of you, the leaders, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. The people believe it won't be because they've been led astray. Yeah. But it's going to be, and they're going to be even more surprised. So maybe the question is, do we know people who believe God is taking care of them and everything's going to work out fine, and then don't understand when it doesn't because they've been misinformed, they've been misled, they've not understood.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good, very good point. And that is, there's that combination of leaders. That's very good, bringing that home to them. And then the important thing there, that, that just as the Bereans checked what Paul had to say, we need to be reading and checking and studying. And that's part of the reason that really we're focused more on the passages than a bunch of my poor attempts at questions and stuff.
Yeah, speaking about the rulers, that chapter 3, verse 1, verse 6, is it not for you to know justice to the rulers? It just made me think about that in those days, the copies, the Levites were the ones who are in charge of the happy copies. But nowadays, everybody has a copy of the law.
I know.
There are more responsibility because the Lord has, they don't know what his thoughts.
Yeah. But what we have today, even though, I mean, we have the best possible translations, the best kind of, efforts of trying to, understand the original, or as close as we can get to the original, very high confidence. But yet, you go to religious schools, you go to those who say, that they are preachers or that they are teachers, and they don't believe the inspiration of the Bible.
There's a, he's probably not there, but the Immersive School, but he was in charge of the religious sect. He rejected the resurrection. So what do you do? He said, oh, yeah, that didn't happen. But he's the head of the department that's teaching. So that doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
But, like I said, you have all those things, but if people just got to create a God for themselves or not a God, or look at things in a certain way, and then they teach people, like you said, so if I'm a student and I'm following this guy and believing what he's saying, I can find myself in jeopardy because I'm not checking things for myself. And this is kind of, I think that's what Mason was saying. They're selling stuff to people, and when things don't, when they fall apart, you're like, well, I was following, no, you weren't following the thus says the Lord. You didn't believe that.
And again, calling good evil, evil good, is just, our society is so much that today. All right, so we get to chapter 4. Chapter 3 is pretty rough, right? It is not, you don't get little heart shapes in chapter 3. But then we get to chapter 4, that we have that. And so we start off that even though we say the prophets don't like time, they do give us some clues in the big picture of things. So, we have here, therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins. So we have that time event. We have the fortunate that we can look at the history time. We know, hey, 586, we even get a 70 AD in there. But this is the 586. So now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain. It shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. So we kind of there, generally the latter days, that gives us, messianic, okay? That when a prophet says latter days, I'm in pretty good ground, especially after, we have the Babylonian captivity, we have that kind of coming in, that the people flowing there. And, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many people and rebuke strong nations far off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. No one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of the host has spoken. For all people walk, each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So pretty powerful statement there. So, has that prophecy been fulfilled?
Yes.
Okay, hold on a second. There's still wars going on. What is this, James?
The spiritual kingdom.
Ah, spiritual kingdom, which what was one of the number one problem that Jesus had? I mean, even amongst the apostles. I always felt for Jesus, you know, going back up and saying, are you going to establish the kingdom? You know, how did that? That's the reason you had the Holy Spirit, kind of get them all straightened out. So you kind of have, all right, that spiritual kingdom, which you look at that and it doesn't really jump out to you that that's a spiritual kingdom, right? So, but when did the nations come, or when did all of this flow from Jerusalem?
The
Pentecost, right? All those people there spreading out, you know, you got to love Luke and Acts, you know, from Judah, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, other parts of the world. That kind of, you know, he isn't shouting out, hey, fulfillment, but in describing that, he is fulfilling that out. And so, again, very agricultural culture. So having, you know, able to sit under your vines and your fig trees, that's, you know, that's like perfect. That's good living. In other words, there's plenty in the land. You're in the shade. So we kind of know with our timing that, okay, here the latter, you know, we have Jerusalem in heaps, Babylonian captivity, and so then that messianic kind of coming in. So, but that's kind of, those are hearts, right? If you were doing hearts, if you were a heart drawing person, you would draw some hearts there. And then, of course, you also have that in Isaiah. That's the passage that most people know more. Pretty much a direct quote. So I don't know if Micah was quoting Isaiah or if Isaiah was quoting Micah or God was, you know, again, they're contemporary. But that's in sharp contrast, right, to Joel. You know, and Joel says, no, prepare for war. But here in Micah, it's saying, no, this is a time of peace, a different time. So, and then, you know, we get to 10 that, you know, first of all, kind of talking about this, you know, the pain, the labor, you know, Zion, be in pain, labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pains. For now you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hands of your enemies. So when you got that, were y'all, I mean, you know, you're kind of reading along, that sort of just kind of, again, is one of those that hits you, right? We've been talking all about Assyria. I mean, we've had, you know, the first part of four, you know, these, the kingdom in that, and then we hit, you know, 10. And well, even before that, in 9. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselors perished for pains have seized you like a woman in labor? So, did anyone mark that or consider that kind of a strange couple of verses? I mean, again, we know Babylonian captivity, so when we get to Babylonian, we can kind of grab hold of it. But that is, to me, I would say that's kind of a little strange to kind of have that come. But
well,
he's just hitting all of the points, right? The Assyrians, the Babylonians.
Yeah, I mean, maybe identifying Babylon there would be odd to his audience, but I think before that, it would be odd to them that God is going to make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, verse 7. Well, why would he need to do that? He's already said that all the nations are going to, you know, flow up to the house of the Lord in the reversal of gravity, mm-hmm. right? Instead of flowing down from the mountain, they flow up the mountain. Well, who are these people? You know, well, from a Jewish perspective, they must be the nations, but, well, they're not. It's a remnant and an outcast. Well, who is that? Why is there a remnant? Why are there outcasts? Remember, this is even before Israel has been taken into captivity. There aren't any outcasts.
Yeah.
There. Who are these people?
Well, some of the 732, some of the Syrians were taken.
Yeah.
I mean, the northern kingdom, part of Naphtali and some of those.
So certainly not anyone in the south.
Right.
And so they would have said, well, who are these people? Why are they being gathered? And so I think that's the point of 9 and 10 is to say, no, it's you. You're going to be taken away first, and then you'll be gathered.
Huh. I'll buy that. That's it. Alright. So, and then, you know, 11, for many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled, let our eyes gaze upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he shall gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, I will make your hoofs bronze, you will beat in pieces many people, I will consecrate their gain to the Lord, and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. So, you know, these nations are coming up against Jerusalem, against the southern kingdom, and here, you know, Mike is saying, no, the Lord says, you're going to thrash them. Now, again, even though we may have people who are grown on a farm or around farmers, we don't process wheat the same way today. That what they would do is they would have these rocks on the bottom of a sled. A person would be standing on that sled. The ox would be taking it around and around and thrashing. And so I don't think I would like that rubbing across me. That's a close-up of that thrashing. So, you know, that's the image that the people are saying. That, you know, here, you know, that they're going to be come up against you, but you're going to thrash them, or they're going to be thrashed. And so the horns will be iron, the hoofs bronze. So again, just really crushing and breaking them there.
Is that ox muzzled while it treads out the grain?
It is. That ox has been muzzled, and it is the reason that that has happened is because the American colony took pictures and giving it a Bible, whatever. So if you've never seen an ox muzzled, they took that picture so you would know what it would look like. Mm. And they had unequal yoke critters and stuff. The book Story of Ruth, they have a whole series of nice pictures on that. And what's a little scary is that, you know, this is 1890s, 1900, that really that land was very, very much like Bible times. Mm-hmm. It had really gotten left behind and ignored. So, but I presume that some people did muzzle their ox.
Was it against the law?
You're not supposed to do it?
Well, these weren't Jews. These were Arabs. And anyway, all right, so we get to 5, we kind of start kind of the rough, and then it'll come to some more hearts. And all right, so we come back around, it's no big surprise, we've already talked about this, that chapter 1, he does his puns. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. He will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, who goes forth who are from of old, from everlasting. So, what gives you a clue besides knowing the New Testament to feel that that's a messianic passage? I think there's a couple of things there. You know, I kind of gave the heart some, I don't know that I would have seen that. But, I think the scribes were kind of right there, or could kind of see. But there's some things there that really, I think, kind of lay it out that this isn't just some regular old ruler.
Well, I know the ESV doesn't have the one, let's see, at the end of 2, it says, who's coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Ancient days. When you think about that, you think about Daniel, and you think, so that gives you some idea.
Yeah, I think that from everlasting, and I would probably say from ancient days is a better translation. Do we have anything besides New King James, ESV? Do we have an NIV in the room? Kim's dealing with plumbing. All right. So, but from that ancient days, from of old, I think that kind of gives you a clue. Hold on a second here. But again, you think of, you know, as the Nag group is marching towards the city of Jerusalem, trap Hezekiah like a bird in the cage, all of that that's getting ready, you know, to unfold. You know, Bethlehem is on that path. And so, you know, because Micah is talking so much about the Assyrians, this coming judgment, you got Isaiah, that, you know, I think people will open that up and think about that. Mm-hmm. And so there, and that is part of the prophets, it's part of, you know, God's compassion is that, again, here coming, armed siege, all this suffering, and then there's that powerful little verse there. And that's, you know, that. So there, you know, he shall deliver us from the Assyrians, and then, you know, from the remnant of Jacob, midst of many people, remnant, so there, 7 through 8, we're getting again that feel of the day of Pentecost. That again, that's there. So we will finish up 5 a little bit to kind of work. I'm hoping or planning on us having enough time to kind of look through some of our study skills, repeated words, stuff like that. Fair game for the whole book. So I know y'all are anxious to kind of go through what you've recorded there. So, Lord willing, that's some stuff we'll hit on Sunday, since I'm claiming we only have one chapter to go through.